Good evening, everyone. It's great to see everybody out tonight. Boy, we've had a good day today here. It's good to see you, Sister Penny. Good to see you here. If you're visiting here tonight, and Miss Penny is not, but it's good to see you back with us here. It's time to start our service. Today we sing Salvation. And we're going to start with that theme tonight, 176. Salvation has been brought down. 176. Everybody sing. Amen. Good singing. Let's turn over to page 50. Page 50. Change up the tempo here a little bit. Thank you.
good day for us this morning, and good blessings that we have. We've seen the power of God this morning, and that is a great privilege in these days, is to see the power of God moving in a church house. It's one of my favorite blessings, and just to see the four of them to come up, and I think about every one of them, well, three out of the four, they came over to me and said, I got saved. Elizabeth, Paula was telling me later that Sarah said, she said, I didn't think you was going to ever look down. Sarah just sitting there staring at you. And she said, I felt sorry for her, and I kept saying, Ricky, look down, Ricky, look down. And I did finally look down, and that was a blessing for her to say, I just got saved. And I like that, and it's a great privilege for us. All of them were good to me, and I appreciated them all so much. But we've got more work to do, haven't we? A lot of the times in our churches today, we back up a little bit and we say, well, we got a blessing in that last service, and we can just kind of sit back and wait and watch it happen again. It doesn't work that way. Somebody said this morning that it takes labor. It takes work. And I want us to be willing once again. I think the scripture was quoted. It says, when Zion travails, and that means labor, then sons and daughters are brought forth. And we saw some work today and some labor, and I'm thankful for that. And I appreciate the ones that labored today. And I just pray that we'll continue to labor and work for the Lord and not just rejoice on these, but look for others. Look for the next one, and that's what we want to do today. We are glad to be able to be back in the house tonight. We're glad to be able to look for another blessing. And let's pray for Brother James. He's been doing some good preaching Amen. This week, and let's pray that the Lord will help him greatly as he comes again tonight. And he's done tried to pawn it off on me, so I think that means he's got a good one coming. So, but let's pray that the Lord will bless him greatly tonight. And so let's be about the Lord's work tonight and just try to do our best to see somebody else get saved. We've got more here that needs to be saved. And let's just be prayerful for them, and let's do what God lays on our heart. Oh, with that being said, does anybody have a prayer request on your heart? Lord bless. Yeah. Just remember this, young fella. Appreciate this. Somebody else. Let's keep all these that are lost on our hearts. There's a lot of revivals going on, and there's been people saved at some of them. And so I think this has probably been one of the busiest weeks of the year as far as revivals is concerned, from what I understand. And so I guess that's kind of cut into some of our visitors. But the thing is, the Lord can meet with them just like he meets with us at the same time. And I'm thankful for that he's that big a God. So let's pray for these that are unsaved. Somebody else before we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, yeah. Let's remember Josh in our prayers. Somebody else. We'll call on one to start our prayer, but we want everybody to pray. Brother John, if you would you start our prayer, please?
Let's turn over to page 16. Page 16.
Thank you.
We have a request for page 16 in the red back hymnal. And every lady in here, I need your help on the melody in the chorus. Help sing the alto lead in the chorus, please, to all you ladies. A song entitled, I Know He Heard My Prayer.
Prayerful for him tonight. Lord bless you.
Well, it's been a blessing today, hasn't it?
Yes.
God's shown his gracious power yet again, and all we can do is stand in awe and thank him.
Amen.
And as I was picking up my mic tonight, I noticed it said good spare. That's what it's called. I thought, yeah, that's the best I can hope for tonight, is just to be a good spare. Your pastor's got I told him the hardest job in all of this and carrying the burden of trying to lead the service, really the Lord's leading the service, but having that weight upon him and appreciate him and his encouragement and his desire to be used of the Lord. And you can tell he carries the burden for this church and he carries the burden for the lost. And we're grateful for that and grateful for this place and this people. It was a blessing to me just to see the church engage today. Amen. God's people carrying this together. This wasn't any one person. It wasn't even all of us. It was the Lord, but the Lord using so many as we tried to come together and serve him in our very humble way. And I desire your prayers tonight, again, as we try to stand, and my heart remains very burdened, and I've been praying for those who don't yet know Christ and just concerned about that. And it's important for us to not get complacent, not get satisfied, but to stay hungry, to stay concerned, to stay prayerful. What God has given cannot be taken away. Amen? But it is God's desire to give more, because he sent forth the gospel to be preached to the corners of the earth, and it's his desire to save lost souls. And so I again want to just draw our attention back to this text that has been our theme, and then we'll go to John's gospel tonight. But Hebrews chapter 1, in these first three verses, we'll read, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This morning we focused on the wisdom of the words of Jesus Christ and how he had a truth in what he said that transcended anything that people had ever heard. And not just the amount of truth, but the way that God's word can speak to our hearts, meet us right where we're at and expose us, and how he was trying to draw our attention ultimately to the question, what do you think of the Christ? What do you think of the Christ? What I want to draw our attention to tonight with God's help is to think about the very power of his words. To think about the power of his words. In this passage we read, it speaks about how he upholds all things by the word of his power. It also talks about him coming and doing a work when he was here on earth and then going and sitting down. I like to do that in the evening. I know a lot of us enjoy that. After you finish whatever you're going to do, you like to go and sit down. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because you've done something, I hope, right? And you're ready to go sit down. Well, my friends, when Jesus came and did the work, and he did something, we're going to talk about that. He did something very special. He went and he sat down because he accomplished what he came to do. This word of God is not only true and not only contains amazing wisdom, but it contains amazing power. Y'all are familiar with the passage here in Hebrews 4:12. It tells us the word of God is alive. It's quick, right? It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to go into the heart of man. In these places where we don't even understand ourselves, we don't even understand what's going on, God's word is able to go in there, sort out and sift out everything, and give us exactly what we need when we need it to help us in places where we can't even see, to give us exactly what we need. And I want to turn tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I want to speak about this power. I want to look at a passage that no doubt you're familiar with. Jesus says something very profound in these verses we're going to read. And I want to talk about this tonight. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he's speaking to his disciples, and he's here on the eve of his betrayal, and he's preparing his disciples for all of these things. He tells his disciples, his apostles, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, the place I'm going, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way to get there? And then Jesus says this, and this is this profound statement. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I want to stop right there, and I want us to think about these words that Jesus spoke in verse 6, where he tells Thomas in response to his question, he goes, we don't know where you're going, we don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way to that place. I am the truth, and I am the life. And what I want to do is address these statements, the way, the truth, and the life, and I want to address them in reverse order. I want to start with the life. Jesus says, I am the life. You know, in this passage we just read, Jesus told his disciples, he says, in my Father's house, where my Father lives, there are many mansions, many dwelling places. And he says, I'm going to go to that place, because he knows that he's about to go to the cross, and he knows that he's going to be resurrected from the grave, and he's ultimately going to ascend and go back to the Father. And when he goes there, and when he ascends, he goes, I'm going to go to that place where the Father is at. I'm going to make a place for you. I'm going to come back to you again, and I'm going to bring you with me. I'm going to take you with me so that the same place that I am, you can be as well. Where does Christ dwell? Where does the Father dwell? We say heaven. That's right. But I think about it a little bit more deeply with me. It's a place of life. It's a place of perfect life. And why is there such perfect life in that place? Because there is the perfection and the presence of God, a holy, perfect, pure God. That's why there is life there. You see, this holy, perfect, pure God, he created everything that we see around us, right? And as we look around us at this place, we see that there is not perfection. We see that everything is not right. Even in our own bodies, many times we can see the results of the imperfection. We have ailments, we have weaknesses, we have things that are not as they were intended to be. And we look at this place and we see that. And why do we see the lack of perfection? It's because of sin. When sin came into this place, with sin came death. They are one, tied together, right? Where there is sin, there is death. They are tied. That's what the Lord told them. If you sin, if you eat of this fruit on that day, you will surely die. And it didn't just happen to them, but it brought a curse upon the whole earth from which they were made, right? And so this place, we ourselves are under that curse. But the place where God dwells, there is no sin. There is no sin in that place. There is no death. There is life. There is perfect life in that place. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, look, I am the life. I have power. I have life power that you need. I want you to think with me for a moment about the power that Jesus has. The power of life. We know that he was involved in the creation, and he is the creator. That every life came from him. I believe he was there in the garden. I believe the Bible tells us all things were created by him, through him, and for him. I believe he was involved in all of those things. All life has come from him. We know he has the power to speak, to simply speak, to say, let there be light, and boom, there's light. Yeah. There's power in His Word. In fact, this passage in Hebrews tells us that even at this very moment, all things that He has created, it continues to go. It is upheld right now because of the word of His power. Because of the sheer power in the words of Jesus, things continue to exist. And they haven't all fallen apart. By the power of His very word. We know that when Jesus came to this earth, He had the power to calm the storms. Right? The power over nature. And the disciples, when they recognize that, they're like, what type of guy is this that's in the boat with us? Because he simply gets up and says a word, peace be still, and the storm just stops. He had the power to calm the storm. He has the power to go and to heal a disease. We saw him actually reaching out and touching people and healing them in their sickness, in their weakness. He even had the power to stand at the grave of a man who had been dead 3 days. Amen. And say, Lazarus, come forth. And he walked out of the grave. He had the power to just say that. To say that and make it happen. And we think about all those things, and I want us to put all of those things we just talked about there in a category, and you hear about that power, and it kind of begs the question, well, if he's that powerful, why didn't he, when Adam and Eve first ate of that fruit and all this stuff happened, why didn't he just fix it? Why didn't he just fix it? There's a reason for that. Because God, being who He is, not just power, but perfection. He has a part of Him, a justice part of Him, a righteous part of Him that demanded that where there was sin, there had to be a punishment for it. There had to be punishment. There had to be justice. There had to be something right done when wrongs are done. I mean, doesn't your own heart cry out when you see an injustice? When you see a child hurt, abused, murdered? You read about the atrocities that occurred in World War II by Hitler and people like that. You see the aggression going on as Russia's coming down and trying to take over the Ukraine. And you see things like that. And isn't there part of you that sees that stuff and go, that's not right. It's not right. People shouldn't just be able to do this and get away with it. There are young women in our country that are kidnapped and trafficked. And it's horrible. And as a parent, you know those are things you're concerned about. And people who do this stuff, I mean, it's just wickedness. Isn't there a part of you that recognizes that wrong needs to be punished? And it does. And for God to just ignore sin would be injustice and would deny His holy nature. But God, in the richness of His love and mercy, has compassion upon sinners. And if we want to really see sin, we need no look no further than our own eyes, the mirror. Because it's so easy to see it in everybody else, but my friend, it lies right within your own heart and upon your lips and upon your hands in things you have said, in things you have done, in cruelty in your life. We have sin. And God in His mercy cares about sinners. And Jesus Christ wanting to uphold justice, but at the same time wanting to be able to use His power to right the wrongs. He made a way. He had a plan and a purpose that He would come to the earth and He would take upon Him all the sin of the world and go to that cross and die under the weight of that sin and then be resurrected the third day, proving that what He did was sufficient. in order to have more than power simply to say, let there be. But the power to go into the heart of a soul that is lost and save it. Amen. To go into the heart of a sinner and give you, instead of a destiny in hell that you deserve, to give you a place in heaven. My friends, that is a power that Jesus Christ had to die for. You understand that? Do you understand that the salvation of a soul, what we witnessed this morning, is a greater miracle than let there be light? Because that power by which God came down and saved those souls this morning was bought by His blood, bought by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that was a miracle. We witnessed the greatest of all miracles this morning in seeing lost souls saved. And my friend, not only does He save souls, but He buys back, He redeems lives that have been broken by sin. You know, those of us who have a few miles on the road and can look back at our lives and we can see a lot of foolish things that we have done, a lot of foolish things that we have said. And the glory of God that He could take lives like ours and mistakes and all sorts of foolishness and all sorts of sins that we have committed and to be able to buy back and use our lives to redeem our lives is nothing short of absolutely miraculous. That is the power of the cross. That is resurrection power. Right? That's resurrection power of Jesus to redeem broken lives. And ultimately that promise to do better than what He did to Lazarus, because Lazarus came out of that grave and Lazarus died again, you know? He didn't come out of the grave in a glorified body, but Jesus did. And He has promised that He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And what happened to Him? He says, one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to do the same thing to you. And I will change your mortal bodies to match what is inside your heart when I saved your soul. And you will be made to be fit to be in the presence of God Almighty, places where angels fear to tread. I will make you fit to stand in the presence of God by the blood of the cross, by the power of the Lamb. That is resurrection power. My friend, that is the power of the gospel, the words that we preach. It is the power to change lives. God can work by resurrection power through our weakness. And we are so weak. We are so faulty. Brother Kent Welch, a very dear friend of mine, went to Pakistan with Brother Jeff Elliott back in January. If you've not had the chance to hear about that mission trip, I know they'd love to tell you about it. But Brother Kent was talking about going in Pakistan, which is 98% Muslim, very anti-Christian, only became legal to even be a Christian there like in 2016, 2017, okay? But even now, it's very oppressed. And he was going to people and preaching in different places, and one of those places was in a landfill. Like, there were literally people living in what we would call a landfill. Just trash everywhere. And they had a trench scooped out, looked like a backhoe, and that was the latrine for the people who lived there. I mean, just filth. And he had the opportunity to go to that place and be able to talk about Jesus. And there was an interpreter there, and he couldn't speak the language of the people. And so, you know, no doubt, as he was preaching and this man was trying to interpret for him, there were things lost in translations, and it was a very imperfect process. But Brother Kent said one of the most profound things that happened to him there in Pakistan was at that landfill, an old man walked up after he preached, and he simply walked up to Kent, and he touched his heart, and he reached out and he patted Brother Kent's heart, and he pointed up. We don't know what happened. We don't know if that man got saved, if he'd already been saved, if it touched his heart. But the point is that God, the power of God's word, was able to work even in that imperfect situation in the middle of a landfill in Pakistan to be able to reach out and touch somebody's heart. And my friend, I have full confidence tonight that as we talk to you about Jesus, as we lift Jesus up in this place, that by the very power of the gospel, by the power of this word, that He can do exactly what needs to be done in this place. He can even overcome our imperfections in trying to run a service. I don't know how to run a service. Don't know how. God came and blessed today, didn't he? Does that mean we did everything perfect? No. I can tell you, I was fumbling around as I preached. I tell you, I get up here and I get nervous and I worry about this and I worry about that. And no doubt, even amongst us, there's all sorts of thoughts and things going through our hearts, and we're trying to stay focused and we're trying to discern what the Lord would have us to do or not have us do. My friend, tonight, my faith is not in our ability to get everything right. My faith is in God. My faith is in the Word of God. Several years ago at the Anchor, I had a very profound experience. We were having a retreat at Camp Maranatha, and it was early on in the days of the mission work there, and we had been meeting in Bible studies and talking to people, and God gave us a good crowd of people that had been coming out, several of which that were lost. There was a man there who was an atheist. There were several others lost, a man there who was just very hardened and had been a biker and into drugs and alcohol and all sorts of stuff, and we had just felt God moving. We had felt God working and kind of building, and we were having, you know, good services. And we came to this night, and I just had all this expectation of how God was working. And we just feel God moving in the service. And then somebody stood up in this service, and they got up, and they just railed on everybody for not helping them with their kids at the retreat. And you all got to go have fun, and I didn't because I had to watch everybody. And just completely vomited over the whole service. And I remember as that happened, I was just like, oh, this is so utterly ruined. Oh, no, this whole thing is just, it's over now. There's no coming back. And I just, all I needed to do at that point was just say, we need to pray. We need to pray. And so we just got down and prayed. And I remember just praying and going, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And he just simply gave me that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And we got up and started singing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It wasn't it hardly into that song that that man who was an atheist came down to the altar and started seeking, and people started praying all over the place. And it wasn't too long after that, that man who had said he didn't even believe in God got up and he said, I love you, Brother James. He just got saved, and another woman got saved in the back of the house, and that man who was a biker got saved, and God just completely redeemed that service, and he taught me something. This isn't about you. It isn't about your ability to hold the service together and everybody do everything just right. It's about me. It's about my word. It's about my power. Because that's the whole point. I came in to do what you could not. Isn't that what salvation is? You can't. You can't do it. You want it, but you can't get there yourself. You try to say the right things, do the right things. When you finally get to that place where you lean upon the Lord, he comes into the midst of all of your mess and your sin, and he saves you. Amen. And it's not just the salvation of a soul that we depend upon him for. It's everything else after that. Right? He is the life. He is the life. And he's the truth. He is the truth. Jesus told those disciples, he says, look, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. What Jesus says is, look, what I've told you is 100% true. I've not lied to you. If it wasn't the case, I would have told you, because everything that comes out of my mouth is totally true. No lie, no confusion. How is he like that? Well, number one, he's got perfect knowledge. God's never been surprised. You've never surprised God. This morning didn't surprise God. He's known. There's no surprise. I mean, we were surprised. We were blessed. He wasn't. Oh, he was pleased. He's pleased, but he wasn't surprised. Second, it's true because of his character. He is faithful. He is faithful to every single word he has spoken. He's not going to break a promise. And then finally, because he has the power to do exactly what he said. I mean, he can do whatever he has said. He has the power to do. First, by his innate power to say, let there be, he can do whatever he wants like that. But then through the power of the cross, he can fix any sin. Amen. He can fix any problem. Amen. Tonight, if you're confused, if you don't know what to do, if you're hurting, if you're scared, if whatever your thing is, you think, oh, I've done all of this. My friend, he's got the power to fix it. What he says he can do, he will do. Friends, we live in a day of so much uncertainty. So many people talking about this is my truth and this is my truth over here and you have your truth. And it is such a mess. People are blurring the lines between truth and fantasy. But this is nothing new. What was it that Pilate said to Jesus as he was interrogating him and Jesus was responding? He said, what is truth? I mean, this was back 2,000 years ago when Jesus was brought to be tried. Pilate's like, what is truth? I mean, he was in that state of mind where he didn't even know what you could believe. He was just trying to get through the day, trying not to have an insurrection and trying not to lose his job or his head. And so he was just trying to figure out what to do. He didn't have any clear principles of right or wrong, good and bad. He was just trying to make it through, and Jesus was the truth. I mean, a real standard of what's right and what's wrong. But also everything he said being 100% true. Back in Genesis, we spoke this morning or last night, I'm losing track already, about God revealing himself to Abraham. I think it was last night. Giving something, telling something of himself to Abraham, saying, I'm going to take you, a guy who is old and who doesn't have any kids, and I'm going to make a whole nation from you. And I'm going to bless the whole world through your descendants. And after that, time still kept ticking, and he still wasn't having any kids, and it was getting hard for Abraham to hold on. And God came to him, and he said, look, I have told you, I have promised you, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this covenant with you, because I've already told you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it even more sure. And he came to Abraham, and he had him prepare some animals. And what Abraham did was he took those, and he cut most of them in half, not the birds, and laid them all out there. And then it tells us, in the night, the Lord came and passed through the midst of those animals in the form of a smoking furnace and a torch. He passed through the midst of that, and to us, we're like, well, what does that mean? Back in that day, when somebody made an oath like that, when someone made a promise like that, a commitment like that, they would sometimes take animals and cut them apart, and the person making the oath would walk through the middle of those dead animals torn apart. And it's basically like saying, if I don't keep my word, let this happen to me. God had given his word, and God said, I pledge on my life, on my existence, I'm going to do what I told you I was going to do. Amen. And my friends, we know that God means it when he makes a commitment, because he gave his own son, didn't he? And he didn't back out on that promise. He didn't renege on that promise. What had been set up in all of the Old Testament. We read that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus said. Whosoever, which includes every single person in this room. Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice in Matthew 9:13. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, I have come for sinners. If you find yourself a sinner, if you find yourself incapable, if you find yourself confused, if you find yourself needy tonight, you're exactly the kind of person Jesus Christ came for. Amen. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He has said in his word, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And I want you to hear those words tonight, and I want you to bank your life on those words tonight. Because it has been spoken by Jesus. It has been spoken by God. He has said it. He's not backing up. He's not changing his mind. He has put that out there. And the promise is this. If you will seek the Lord tonight with all of your heart, you will diligently seek him. He has told you he will save you. He will do it. He has put himself out there. This salvation is for everyone and all who would diligently seek him. You say, well, I know, but I'm this and I'm that. And my friend, he will not break his word for you. Amen. Who do you think you are that the God of heaven would back down on something he said because of you? He will not ruin his reputation for you. He will keep every word. Amen. Do you think that you're so special that God will bend his promises, break his character for the likes of you? No. He will keep every word. And he has promised that he will save. And he will not break that word. He will do it. He gave his son. He is not going to refuse you if you would come to him humbly. And finally, he is the way. He is the way. He is the life. He has the power. He is truth. He is committed to this. He has made it plain. And he says, look, I am the way. I am the way to the Father. He told his disciples, whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. These men were saved. They knew Jesus that he was talking to. He says, you know the way because you know me. If you know me, if you know Jesus, you know the way, right? You see, he said, I am the way. And you find when you study the Bible that words matter. Words matter. The, that's a definite article. The way. A way is an indefinite article, meaning that there is more than one. But he said, I am the way. That's a definite article, meaning this is the way, the singular way. I want you to consider what Jesus prayed when he was in the garden before the crucifixion, before his betrayal, and he was praying to his Father. And to me, this is the most compelling thing. There was a young woman who used to go to be in the mission that we were at in the valley and said she was saved and joined North Star eventually and then just kind of dropped out. And I saw her at the museum in Anchorage one day. And I just said, you know, I miss seeing you around. You know, what's happened in your life? What's going on? And her response is, well, you know, I just realized there's more than one way, you know, and you know, there's lots of ways to God, you know, and so I've just kind of gone and found something else. And I just said, you know, then why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? You see, Jesus asked his Father in the garden before his betrayal. He prayed to his Father. And he said, on his face, praying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Do you think the Father, hearing his son cry out, asking if there would be any other way to accomplish this work that needs to be done apart from having to die on the cross? Do you think a father would hear that and say, well, there's another way, but I'm going to send you there anyway? We're earthly fathers. Those of us, earthly mothers around here, we know we would never say that. And he is so much better than us. He would not have sent his son to the cross if there was any other way. And so, my friend, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be in that place of life, there is this narrow path, this one way, the singular way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And there is no other way than humbling yourself and seeking him, repenting of your sins and putting your faith in him. Nobody else could do this work. You say, well, how can the death of one man pay for the sins of all the world? My friends, this was not just a man. This is the God who gave every one of us life. And so his death, because all life has come from him, his death can uniquely take care of all of our sin. You're right. The death of just a man could not pay for the sins of all the world. But Jesus never claimed to be just a man, did he? He claimed to be the I Am God the creator, the sustainer. So when Jesus did that work on the cross, it was enough for everyone. Everyone whose life had derived from him anyway. No other way can solve the problem of sin. I know we live in a world where people say there's lots of ways. It's like Baskin-Robbins, right? 31 flavors, right? You just go in and you say, well, I can get this flavor or this flavor or this flavor or this flavor. My friend, all those other flavors are all the same. You go into Baskin-Robbins and it's going to be ice cream. You may change your flavor, but it's still ice cream, right? My friend, Jesus is something completely different because when it all boils down, there's just two religions in this world. Really, just two. There is the religion of human accomplishment, right? I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to work my way to this. I'm going to keep these rules. I'm going to find nirvana. I'm going to this. I'm going to that. I'm going to be a good person. Whatever. It all boils down to you taking care of the problem. And then there is this one other singular way. You see, that's a broad path. Lots of flavors. But then there is this one other way. This one other way. And that is the way of divine accomplishment. Where God has taken care of the problem. Where God has solved the problem of sin, and he simply asks you to come and humble yourself and seek him, and he will save you. He based on his righteousness, based on his merits, not on yours. It all boils down to that. My friends, the way, Jesus is the way. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, and I'll close with this thought. We'll have a song of invitation. It speaks of Jesus. It says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He came down to this world. He took on human flesh. And he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Amen. Wherefore, because of this, God has highly exalted him. And given him, given this Jesus, a name that's above every other name. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Amen. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As I was thinking about that passage and meditating on it a bit, I just thought about looking around on that day. If you were able to just step back on that day and pan the audience of all the knees bowed, you would find popes, you'd find presidents and kings, you'll find Buddha, you'll find Muhammad. You'll find Joseph Smith, who started the Mormons, bowing the knee. Aristotle. Atheists. Satan himself. It says things in heaven, things under the earth. Satan himself, all there. And what will they be acknowledging? You were right. I was wrong. You were right. I was wrong. You are Lord. I am not. They will acknowledge it with their mouths, their error and their wrong. And my friend, that includes everyone in this room that will be in that number unless you've been saved. And I don't know if the saved are part of that too, but my friends, we're going to be different, right? We're going to be different. We're going to be safe. We'll joyfully acknowledge, yes, you're right, and I'm one of yours. I know the way. I know the truth. I have the life, right? But you will acknowledge. It will come out of your mouth. I don't care whether you believe or not. It will come out of your mouth. You will believe full-throated, complete, honest confession. Yes, you were right. But my friend, if that is the first time you truly humble yourself like that, it is too late. It is too late. But he gives tonight He, in his love, in his mercy, he has given his words of power. He has put out his gospel here that you might be able to hear this. And if tonight you would bow the knee, if tonight you would humble yourself, if tonight you would seek him, tonight that humbling can matter. It can change you. It can put you on the way. It can allow you to find the truth. It can let you have the life, the life, the power of the resurrection of God in your heart to change you, to guide the entire rest of your life. And you need that. And you need that. And so as we stand tonight and as we sing, I want to invite you tonight, not of my power, but in the name of Jesus Christ, would you humble yourself? Would you today seek his face? Because he has put himself out there. He has given a promise. He has told you that if you diligently seek him, he will save you. And so will tonight, will you acknowledge that he's right? Will you acknowledge tonight that Jesus is right? Or will you in your rebellion say, I think he's wrong? What will you do as we stand tonight and sing? I beg you, he's right. He is right as we sing.
Won't you stand? 276 favorite gospel songs.